Well, we've come to the last teaching session in the conference, and it certainly did go by quickly. It's always hard to do this last session, especially after the children have been such a blessing. But there is something else that I have to share in my heart regarding this matter of the sons of Issachar. I wonder if we could turn tonight to Jesus as he speaks to the church of this day, today, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, to the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3:14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then just a few verses in Daniel at the end of the book. First, again, Daniel chapter 11, verse 35. Daniel 11, verse 35. Talking about the pressures of the Antichrist in the last days. It says, and some of them of understanding shall stumble. In my version it says fall, but in Hebrew is actually stumble. Some of them of understanding shall stumble, to try them, to purge them, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for an appointed time. And then just three verses from chapter 12, beginning in verse 8. Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Let's have just another word of prayer. Our Father, as we come to this last meeting, we're so thankful for all that you've spoken to us. We're so thankful that you were able to share your heart with us through our brothers. When we come to this last time, Lord, we want again to ask for you to finish and accomplish the burden that's on your heart and to seal up the word in our lives. We're so thankful when we come to a time like this, we do sense in a very real way that we're in the kingdom time zone, and you're dealing and working and pressing upon us and opening our eyes, causing us to awake, to repent, to begin again all the work of your Holy Spirit in these last days. So now help us, Lord, in this last message to receive and not be distracted by going home or all such things that lay straight ahead. We want to focus upon our Lord Jesus as he speaks to us this final word in Revelation. We pray that your Spirit would speak to us and that we may hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The challenge of the last days is for the children of light to awake and become as the sons of Issachar, understanding the times and what Israel must do. We're trying to connect all these things together tonight. The sons of Issachar representing a remnant within Israel who paid a price, who went through lessons and failures and a time of bondage in order to come to the place where they could discern what time it is and what Israel must do as they join together and found David, actually begin the king of the kingdom in Israel. And then last time I spoke on the sons of light or the children of light. And in terms of the kingdom of God, when we look at the kingdom of God, who do we see that understands the times we live in and can tell us what to do? Indeed, it is the children of light. It is those who've awakened into the kingdom time zone. And they're living in that abiding presence with the Lord. And in that, they've paid a price to stay awake, to remain walking in the light and not get out in the shadows. And so in the kingdom, we look for these sons of light to say what time it is and what we ought to do. Tonight, we look at the realm of the church in the last days. And of course, now the sons of Issachar and the sons of light are represented in the overcomer, who in the midst of the church pays a price to be able to see and know what the times are and what we must do. And so that's why we want to look at this matter tonight. Because you see, according to the scriptures, the sons of light will be pressed as we near the end, more and more on all sides. As our expression goes, the sons of light will find themselves between a rock and a hard place. As we learn from Daniel, as the kingdoms, the four great empires, run their course and we come down to the end of times and the Antichrist starts to arise and things start to move toward the end, saints from on high will be pressed and pressured to be defiled. And so it's going to take that kind of a Daniel who's willing to pay the price, who has set his heart not to be defiled by the world. If we don't set our hearts to be pure before the Lord, we will be defiled by the riches of the world, by the corruptions of the world, by the sensualities of the world. And so we'll be pressed on that side, the world pressing us more and more, trying to press us right into their attitudes and their beliefs and their corruptions. But strangely, in the last days, for those saints who would be true to God, there's pressure from another quarter entirely. And actually, ironically, it's the church. It's the church at this time of Laodicea. As it more and more loses its light, its holiness, its conscience, the church will put pressure on the saints to compromise, to not be true to the Lord. It'll come the day, I think, pretty soon, where the church across the board, now I'm talking about the church, Christendom, the whole situation, will say that you're not a Christian unless you believe that everybody is saved. You're not a Christian unless you accept all other religions as equal in value and in truth. And such things as that you'll find more and more, and especially for young people, as you draw near to the end of this age, we are going to be pressed more and more in these kinds of ways. Daniel 11:35 foretells that in this time of pressure at the end, some of those with understanding will stumble. Under the pressure, they'll give in. be stumbled and be humbled and be repentant and then be tried and refined in the furnace and come out white in the end, as it says. And Daniel chapter 12 says virtually the same thing. But he's talking about something that we sometimes don't realize. What Daniel 12 is talking about is that there's going to be a separation among the saints. There will be those who are gaining costly wisdom, paying the price, suffering, being refined. And then there'll be those who in wickedness are blind. And when the end comes, they won't understand what's going on. But there are those who will be wise at that end times. These are talking about things to come. Now tonight we want to talk from the context of this being the Laodicean church age. Now, you know the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3, there's seven churches mentioned there, and there's different ways of interpreting these churches and talking about them. They are literal churches in Asia Minor. Back in the first century, they had their own blessings and their own struggles, and Jesus came and spoke to each one of them. They also represent seven different kinds of churches that we find down through the ages, with a different compromise and a different blessing. Each church unique, but representing kinds of churches that we see even extant today. But the way I want to interpret this Laodicean church now, tonight, is the historical view. And that is to say, if you were to be asked, what time is it? What are the times we are in? I think perhaps you would realize that these are the days of the Laodicean church. Now we're speaking again broadly now. I hope that the particular place that you go and worship and break bread, witness and read the Bible, I hope that it's pure. I hope that it's full of life. I hope that it's filled with people who are sons of light, are pressing more and more into the Lord. But the church as a whole is now in the Laodicean lukewarm phase. It's falling away from the Lord. And we see it described here in this Revelation chapter 3. We are chronologically, time-wise, chronos, in the Laodicean church age. But praise God, you can still get into the kingdom time zone by His abundant grace. There's still grace for those who would be faithful to the Lord. And kingdom times abound. But here's the point that I want to make, and I hope you'll understand. Because in the end, as our brother David brought to us a few days ago, we have a choice here in the Laodicean camp, in this whole atmosphere of the Laodicean church, whether to be part and parcel with that church or whether to overcome. That's the choice that's before us in this age. We are in this time where there's a Laodicean spirit. And I think it would be a great mistake if we think that we're not deeply affected by this age we're living in. It's naive for us to think, oh, well, we have no problem with this stuff. Not in our church, not in our assembly. It's affecting us all. The Laodicean church age, we're all being affected by unbelief. This is an unbelieving generation. This is a church that is unbelieving. Pride so infiltrates the church, we have no idea how much it affects our life. Worldliness, self-satisfaction. And we have more spiritual poverty than we could possibly imagine. You see, the age that we're living in, this Laodicean age, envelops us in an atmosphere and a spirit which, unless we resist it with all our faith, we become part of. The cloud comes over us, and suddenly unbelief is part of all of us. It's an age, it's a spirit, it's an atmosphere, and we're all in it. So tonight, Let's be awakened to the fact of what the times are. If we would be faithful, we have to decide whether we're willing to swim upstream against the current of what is presently prevalent in the church as a whole. Now, we notice a couple of things. First of all, the Lord never calls us out of this church, but he tells us to overcome in the church. That is to say, you know, of course, today, you know, you can leave a church here and go down one block and you're in another church. Back in this day, there was one church in Laodicea. You couldn't leave it. Maybe you couldn't go 30 miles to the next town and go to the church there. You were in Laodicea, that you were the church in Laodicea. It wasn't a place or a building, it was a people. So the question, Jesus never said, now leave Laodicea and move to Ephesus. No. But he said, overcome the proud atmosphere by clinging to the Lord with first love. And the reason that this is important is this. There's something in these last days within this challenge and call to overcome that produces the bride ready for her husband. There's something salutary in this problem. If you are willing to overcome in this Laodicean church age, there is some kind of building work that the Lord will do in us that will prepare us as the bride for the coming of the Lord. It is the Spirit and the bride that say, come, Lord Jesus. But we're being prepared by being placed in this oppressive atmosphere. But we have to choose what we're going to do about it. Hopefully, if we overcome, we can stand up as children of light and hold that lampstand of testimony with the light of Jesus. And holding that up, maybe others who are in this Laodicean church and blind, as we've read the Laodiceans are, they might see the light, see where they are, wake up, repent, and follow the Lord. So we have a very important purpose here. There's a lampstand. Every church is a lampstand. And when we come to Laodicea, ladies and gentlemen, the light's out. It's out. There's a lampstand. How much value is a lampstand when the light's not there? It's just a hunk of furniture. And Christ is the light of the lampstand. But if Christ gets snuffed out by compromise, somebody, by overcoming, can actually light that lamp. And thus, in a dark place, people can see the truth of Christ and follow after, understanding the times and knowing what we should do. So when we come to this matter, we see that overcoming, as it is found in all of the seven churches, the call to overcome. Overcoming to the Lord's return is a sobering matter for us all. We are being called to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches despite the great noise and thundering of the dragon. In the last days, the dragon's going to make rock and roll louder and louder. And yet we are asked to hear what the Spirit is whispering to the churches in the midst of that. We're being asked to be wholehearted in our faith and follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes, despite the fact that the church has come to compromise and is settled and happy in its lukewarmness. It's for us to sense kingdom times and what Christians should do, but we only will come to that, as we'll see tonight, by paying a price. Jesus says, I want you to buy from me. And only those who are able to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony, and by not loving your life even unto death, those people understand what times we're in and what to do. So this is going to be a time of pressure, a time of choices, a time of sacrifice, a time of persecution. Here in the United States, we live in what Lance always used to call a fool's paradise. But you look around the world and in many countries, there's some African countries in danger of all the Christians being killed. There are times that are right on the very, for the very life, you're laying your life on the line when you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And gradually the whole world is going to turn in a direction that is opposed to the testimony of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, if you decide to be an overcomer, to be a sons of Issachar, to be a child of light, you will experience supernatural keeping grace. If you have to go through times of persecution, if you have to go through seasons where the cross is heavy upon you, you can know the dwelling presence of him who is within you and overcomes the world. To the overcomer, there's a special grace to overcome. His overcoming life, keeping you, sustaining you, giving you grace to be more than overcomer. You know, we have that scripture, more than conquerors through Christ that love us. It's the same word as overcomer. More than an overcomer through Christ who loved us. So here's a decision we have to make. Now let me just come to a little more clearly as we look at the church of Laodicea. My first question to you is this. When you read the account, from the angle and viewpoint of Jesus Christ, here's my question. Is Laodicea living in the times of the kingdom? Are they living in the kingdom time zone? Now, here's the church. Now, listen, Laodicea was a church, a literal church of believers, born again believers. But were they living in the kingdom time zone? In the fullness of the presence of Christ? Well, the answer, somebody already popped up with the answer, but of course, we all agree with our brother. And when we look at the church of Laodicea, because it represents the last season, the last phase, the last age before the end of this age, you just look at the church of Laodicea and you see why Jesus hasn't come back for his bride yet. Why is he delaying? Because Laodicea has utterly failed in its purpose of developing into holy, loving, Christ-like bride ready for her king. Look at Laodicea. Can you find anything redemptive in Jesus' opinion of what they've been doing? They're not ready for the bride. They're going backwards. They're going into adultery, it almost seems. And in the spirit of this age, suddenly there seems to be a disinclination and a falling away from holiness and Christ-likeness and purity, except for those willing to pay the price, those overcomers who by the very pressure of this time will be developing this same Christ-like character. When you look at Laodicean's testimony, they're living totally out of sync with the kingdom of God. Give you a few examples. In the kingdom of God, Jesus always talked about bondservants. There are bondservants who bear the testimony of Jesus, bondservants who carry the word of God, bondservants who are faithful. When you look at Laodicea, do you see these bondservants seeking first after his righteousness and his kingdom? Do you see such bondservants with the testimony of Jesus? Wholly lacking. How about the testimony of the church? What do you see there? Do you see them in kingdom time zone? Well, you look at the church, and by what Jesus described, you see that Laodicea has no cross, no tribulation, no testimony of Jesus, no gold refined in the fire. Well, maybe they're wood, maybe they're hay, maybe they're stubble. But there's nothing there. What kind of testimony? And they're wearing no bridal white gown. They're naked, according to Jesus' viewpoint. What's happened to the church? What's happened to the church? What's happened to God's people? Oh, the world's been drawing them with its temptations. Number three, look at the spirit of the Laodicean church. Now, the spiritual character of the kingdom is humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you look at Laodicea, they have a spirit of boastful pride. Not just humble pride, boastful pride. You say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Look at their ministry. It's out of sync with kingdom ministry. There's a lot of ministry going on today. Laodiceans are preaching a cheap gospel. There's no consecration, no cross, no crucified flesh. There's no hell anymore. And it's to that that Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7, the day's going to come when Jesus is going to say to these kingdom ministries, I don't know you. What have you been doing? There are many kingdom ministries today, as many gospel ministries, as many works going on. And praise God, every time somebody preaches the gospel and somebody gets saved. But there's a question that must be asked behind all the ministry that is going on worldwide today in the Laodicean church. And it's one question, and here it is. Is the goal of this ministry to build and prepare the bride for the king? Is this ministry to perpetuate itself? Is this ministry to build itself up? Is it a human kingdom that's being built? Is today's ministry perfecting the bride? I say that for myself and for everybody who ministers. Is our ministry perfecting the bride? If it's not, it's not in sync with the kingdom time zone. So we look at the Lord as he evaluates Laodicea. And we see that this is the most severe of his comments to the seven churches. In fact, in all of the previous six churches, he commends something about the church. Even Thyatira, he commends something about what they're doing. You come to the church of Laodicea in this final age, which to us seems like, wow, this is a wonderful age. Wow, there's a lot of Christian stuff going on. But the Lord looks around and he sees nothing to commend. He says, he doesn't say, I commend you. He says nothing. As a matter of fact, he uses a physical reality about Laodicea to express how much he's displeased. If you've ever visited that area of Asia Minor, or Turkey today, Laodicea is down here and up a slope about a couple miles away, there's a city called Hierapolis where they had hot springs. And the Romans built an aqueduct that carries water From up that hill and down to Laodicea. But by the time the hot springs got down to Laodicea, it was like warm tea. Not hot tea. Warm tea. And because the waters were sulfuric, when you drink tepid, sulfuric water, it's nauseating. And Jesus says, you know, you're right, Laodicea. You're getting your water from somewhere, and it's nauseating me. I feel like spitting you out. Everything you do nauseates me. It's tepid. It's lukewarm. It smells. It's distasteful to me. What a thing for Jesus to say to his church. These are born-again believers. But obviously, Jesus is making a point. And the most striking thing that Jesus will touch on as we read the story is this. Laodicea is full of foolish, irreverent, argumentative pride before the Lord. You know, one of the most difficult books in the Bible, I think, to teach on without people running away is the prophet Malachi. Because God in Malachi is dealing with the people who argue with God about everything. Can you imagine arguing with God? I mean, let's just stop for a second. What are you, crazy? But when God says, I have loved you, the saints in Malachi say, how have you loved us? God says, you've robbed me. How have we robbed you? Give me a lie. Tell me how. And God tells them how. But can you imagine arguing with God? What kind of a fool does that? The church of Laodicea is telling God what to do. They're arguing with God over things. And frankly, God is not to be argued with. Jesus is your Lord. Why? How are you going to argue with him? But oh, the church today is arguing about, well, we think Jesus meant this, but it doesn't really mean hell. It just means a pit outside Jerusalem. People are changing the theology because it's not politically correct anymore to spank your child. Well, that's gone now. You know, all of this kind of stuff. Arguing with God, arguing with God's word. I'm right, the word must be wrong. What's this women wearing doilies on their head? It's got to be wrong. Forget it. Chuck it out. That's Laodicea. Argues with God. Develops alternative theologies as suits our own personal inclinations. And so Jesus is forced to, before he argues with them, answers their questions, give his three credentials before he makes his opinion. And so he says there in verse 14, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's his three credentials to examine the church of Laodicea. First, the Amen. What does Amen mean? Do you know? It means that's true. Amen is the truth. When Jesus says, verily, verily, I say, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he says, Amen, Amen. Emet, the Hebrew word that Amen comes from, means truth. The point is, I am the truth, I speak the truth, and when I speak the truth, that's it. You got an argument with me? If Jesus is the truth, how could there be a second opinion? The faithful and true witness, almost as if Jesus is saying, you know, you're supposed to be a bearer of my testimony and a faithful witness, but you have no witness of my testimony, and so I'm going to witness about myself. I am the faithful and true witness. I will tell you really the truth. Which means there's a lampstand there in Laodicea, but it's missing the light. Jesus isn't the faithful and true testimony up on our lampstand. Here's our lampstand. Where's the light? Well, it's not there. So Jesus says, well, I'm coming to light that light. I'm going to tell you what I see in this light. And the third thing he says, I'm the beginning of the creation of God. And what he means by that is, I have created you a new creation, a new man. I've created you my bride. But when I look at you, you're of Adam. You're of the old creation. I look at you, but no, you're not what I've created you to be. So Jesus is coming to the saints in Laodicea and asking them, really, how well do you know me? How well do you know me? Well, he begins by rebuking, and here we see something that's quite incredible, but it's true, unfortunately. The total, utter contrast between what the Laodiceans think they are and what Jesus sees they are. This is so diametrically opposed that you almost think it's impossible that people could have such an estimate. It's so far off a kingdom POV, point of view. The king is speaking the truth, but their estimate is here. His estimate is here, diametrically opposed. Let's see what he says. The first thing he says is, because you say, I am rich, and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The I is emphatic because the pride is emphatic. This church is proud. We actually don't know what it means by its riches. I am rich and increased with goods. Of course, Laodicea was indeed a merchandising town, and it was supposedly a wealthy city. So maybe they were bought by the world and had become worldly in their riches and become prosperous in their riches. Listen, saddest thing in the world to me when I see a church where people used to love the Lord and they're so rich now they don't have time for God anymore. Just don't have time. But they also perhaps were rich in their ministry, rich in what they accomplished, rich in their teaching, rich in their liturgy, rich in their worship. Why? We've got the best worship team on the East Coast. And everybody proud and boasting about these things, whether the love of money, the love of ministry. But they say this, listen, there's a difference here. I am rich and have become wealthy. Now, that's a separate statement, because what it means is, I am rich, and I made my wealth by myself. I got this way by myself. Thank you very much. Thank you, God, for starting me out. Everything comes from you. But I've worked hard, and I've built up an empire, and I'm increased with goods, and I have made myself wealthy. Oh, so wealthy. And to the point where, and I have need of nothing. As Lance always used to say, the Laodicean church can meet and God not even be there and they wouldn't even miss him. And God, and through Jesus is standing outside the church knocking, trying to get in. Meanwhile, they're having a wonderful service and say, hey, don't bother us. Tell whoever's at the door, get away. We're having a wonderful worship time. Oh, listen to that band. They've just transposed the song into A flat. Oh, it's beautiful. Listen to the choir singing. Oh, look at the speaker. Why, the speaker brings us up to heaven and throws us down to hell. Oh, such great sermons. The Laodicean church, the church has never been so rich as it is today. It doesn't have any, well, I've got the modify this a little bit, but they don't have a shred of a sense of a need for the Lord. No sense of poverty, no sense of neediness or dependence. Of course, you know, with its great budget, comparing churches with churches to see who's got the biggest budget or the number of ministers or the number of campuses. How many campuses do you have on Sunday? I got six. Or the number of young people, or the lighting equipment, or whatever it is. But one thing the Laodicean church has learned, and you know this because no matter where you go in Laodicea today, you can go to the West Coast today and the East Coast, you can go overseas, everybody in the church of Laodicea has learned the mantra. What's the mantra? What's the saying? I am nothing. I'm just a humble servant. I am nothing. The Lord is everything. There's no good thing in me. I just hide behind the cross. Oh, no, little old me, I'm nothing. There's nothing good in me. I'm just dirt. I'm a worm. Oh, listen. That's spoken by every Laodicean brother and sister. They've learned that mantra. But for those who have to protest that they're nothing a lot, it shows that they still have an opinion about themselves. If you really knew you were nothing, you'd stop bothering about yourself. People are always going around saying, no, it's not me. No, I did nothing. No, you see, I can't do anything. No, I'm a Christian. I'm a totally wiped out sinner. I'm no good. I can't do anything. And all the time, they're so proud of how they become rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And they're putting money away and the stock market's going up and they're voting for Trump and everything's going up. Now, all I can say is this atmosphere pervades everything. And if we would overcome, the first place we start is repenting of this pride that comes from the pit of hell. Pride is Lucifer's middle name. And everything that speaks of pride comes straight from hell. And the church is full of it. Oh, you should see ministers' meetings sometimes when they get together, start bragging about, you know, who's got this and who's got that. Pride, pride, pride. Wait, what is a building? How many buses do you have? Does that matter? It does in the Laodicean church. The overcomer is going to have to repent of pride and repent of pride and repent of pride because we're so full of pride. You have no idea how much pride we have. No idea. Unless the Lord exposes our pride. So the amen, the truth, his estimate, who is true and faithful, he says this. That's what you say. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now take the Lord's word as he says it. You really do not know. Laodicea has no idea. They don't think they're proud. They don't think they have left the Lord on the side, that they're out of kingdom time zone. They have no idea. You do not know. Now, can you imagine? Let's just put yourself in Laodicea's shoes. Now, here we are up there on the, what is it called? The Lysias River, up there in Asia Minor, as it was called back then. And we get the letter. We get a copy. 7 copies were sent out, let's just say. And we got the one to Laodicea. And we got to chapter 3 and verse 14 and started reading about ourselves. I believe when they read this portion about and to the church of Laodicea, their mouths gaped open. What? Us? Humble little us? They really didn't see. And we really don't see. We really don't see all the subtle ways that pride gets into our lives and affects the whole spirit of what the Lord is trying to do. You really do not know. Now, here's the Lord's estimate. You do not know that you're wretched. Now, let me explain what the Greek words mean. I don't know what the Mandarin words are, and the English words aren't so good either. Wretched in Greek means when a body is so infected that it's rotting and putrid and it causes you to turn away. It's the smell that turns you away. That's how wretched the church of Laodicea was. Pitiable. Pitiable is when someone is so down and out, it draws pity from everyone who goes by. Look at this mass of humanity, so pitiful, so nothing. Jesus says, you're pitiful, pitiful. And you're poor and blind and naked. These are the most destitute people in the world. Poor, blind, naked. That's who you are. Jesus says, thus saith the Lord, the Amen. That's who you are. This is what you think. This is what I say. Now, are you going to humble yourself and repent even by faith if you really think you're this? Now, I have to believe that the greatest tragedy of the church today is we don't realize our true condition. Now, I hope your particular assembly is better than this. I have a feeling it may be. But looking at the church as a whole, dear brothers and sisters, I don't know if it's really come home to us. But the Lord says, whom I love, I rebuke. You know, the Lord Jesus loves every born-again believer, no matter what kind of blind and dead and dark state they're in right now. You realize how much he loves all of his people? How much he longs for them all? But the pervading atmosphere is this kind of way. So the church, Laodicea goes on, powerless, divisive, messages tickling ears. Every couple of years, for one reason or another, I get to Jerusalem. Let me tell you the tragedy of the church in Jerusalem. There is no church in Jerusalem. There's 100 little vying churchlets who vie for who's the best, who compete with one another. Some minister to the Jews, some minister to the Arabs. The Jews' ministries hate the Arab ministries. Fighting, vying, separate. Where's the oneness? Where is the fullness? Where is the real life? Where is the gathering together? Where is the light of Jesus as Lord? No, it's all split up into all kinds of little groups, camps, special doctrines. Some are, you know, messianic. Some are Gentile. It's just incredible. It's a tragedy that the church was born in Jerusalem and you can't find it today. It's a tragedy. But that tragedy is being writ all over this world. Now, okay, are you down on the ground yet? A real estimate of who we are is a good beginning. But the good news is he's telling us not only that he's coming quickly, but there's time, still time, to sync up with the coming kingdom. There's still time. It's not too late. So he gives this message in order that we might repent. And so he is calling for the church to hear, to repent, and to stand for him as a testimony. The overcomer now must bear the testimony of Jesus. If the whole church is half dead, the overcomer needs to shine that light of Jesus like John did. The overcomer now has to be the one to say, I know what time it is. He's coming quickly. He's coming quickly. People say, oh, people have been saying that for years. You say, yeah, but I've seen the light. He's coming quickly. You know, when you see the light, he's coming quickly. When you're in the dark, you say, well, I'm not sure when he's showing up. The overcomer is the ones now to hear and obey what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh, the Lord is so merciful. The Lord says, so now he tells them how we can get back. Do you think the whole Laodicean church is going to repent? I'd like to hope they would. But anyway, Jesus gives them some counsel here. Now, there's still time, and here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to buy back. To buy back your testimony. So here he says, I counsel you to buy from me. Now, that causes problems for people who believe everything's by grace. But, you know, we are saved by grace. We are gifted by grace. We serve by grace. We overcome by grace. And we have no currency. Now, how are you going to buy from me gold refined in the fire? Especially if you have no currency. Although Isaiah 55 tells you that you need to go and buy without money. You need to go buy from the Lord. What is this talking about? Well, this buying is a choice we make that's going to cost us something. Let's go back two stages. The sons of Issachar became the sons of Issachar because they paid the price of the discipline and learning from the mistakes that they made regarding their own inheritance. And through that process, they came to a true understanding of what time it was and what needed to be done. The sons of light, they walk in the light, but then they go into darkness, and then they fall asleep, and then they have to be awakened. But through a process, they pay a price to become those sons of light who see what the times are and what needs to be done. And so in the church, even of Laodicea, there's need to buy something. And to buy something from me, from the Lord himself. Don't go buying out there. You can't get it at the bookstore. Buy from me. Laodicea, come back to me and buy from me. It's going to cost you something. It's a transaction. It's a free choice. It's a responsibility. It's a transaction with the Lord. Buy from me gold. What's your currency? You're going to have to sacrifice something. How are you going to get that gold? That gold always speaks of divine life. We're being asked to buy gold and then have it refined in the fire. Now, what is going on here? Well, let me tell you what's the story. Everybody who's a born-again Christian has got a treasure in an earthen vessel. It's the life of Christ in us. But now you need to offer that life of Christ to the Lord and let him refine and purify that golden life of the sun in you until that begins to transform you from glory to glory and you become a bride ready for the groom. Your currency is the life of Christ given back to him in your life of devotion, in your life of worship, in your life of service, in your ministry. Listen to Paul. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones. Now, wait a minute. Where do you get that gold from to build on the foundation? You've got to buy that gold. If you have a ministry, and if you're ministering, you know, you have to buy your ministry. Now, you say, oh, that's ridiculous. No, you have to pay a price to find God's heart, to find God's word. You've got to pay a price to study, to show yourself approved. You've got to take hold of the Lord and ask him, Lord, help me. What should I say? What are you saying? There's a cost involved in ministry that builds the house of God with gold. You see what I'm saying? So it's not talking about you, you know, having some kind of currency just to lay down. It's talking about a price you're willing to pay to overcome. And as the day draws nearer to the end, there is a price that we're going to have to pay to overcome. Are you willing to buy for me gold refined in a fire? What a tremendous thought that is. And then to buy kingdom raiment, he says to you, and I want you to buy, in verse 18, white garments so that you may clothe yourself so that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. I don't know what you've done, saints, but you've gotten uncovered. You're naked. There's nothing glorious about you. And it's especially shameful because I gave you white robes and I covered you with my righteousness from the moment you were saved. But some of you have allowed that white robe to become spotted and soiled. You remember how he speaks to the children of Sardis? And he says, now you overcomers in the church of Sardis, you haven't allowed your garments, white garments, to be spotted and soiled. But many allow that. The white garments become filled with dirt and all kinds of things that aren't right. No, 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 there's white robes and you've got to buy them. And you're going to have to clean them and you're going to have to pay a price for them. He's given you the robes. How much did it cost you to get your robe of righteousness by the precious blood of Jesus? How much? Absolutely free. But now, take care of that robe. You're going to have to buy that robe. You're going to have to pay a price to wear that robe in holiness, in good works. There's so much regarding the white raiment, and we don't have time to go into it, but there's so much that the Bible talks about. As an example, it says in Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. Ah, this white raiment. We need this. We can have this. And then he says, and you've got to buy from me eye salve. Now, Laodicea, you're blind. How do we know Laodicea was blind, by the way? Because if for one nanosecond the church in Laodicea saw the Lord in his glory, they would see that they were wretched, blind, naked. You can think you're rich, but if you see the Lord, your riches turn to dust. One moment you see the Lord, you know your estimate. Nobody needs to tell you. But these people had not seen the Lord. You remember how in John chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, John saw the Lord and he fell down like a dead man. Wow. The riches, the glory, the power, the might, the holiness of Jesus. Wow, it's tremendous. Whoa, I am nothing. If Laodicea had ever really seen Jesus, they would have no estimate of this boastful pride of rich and don't need anything. Be stripped away like that. But they need eye salve, and it's going to cost them something. Buy some eye salve for your eyes so that you can see again. Now, how are you going to buy that? Now, That's costly stuff, that eye salve. How are you ever going to buy that stuff? What does it cost? Well, I'll tell you what it costs. Your pride. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. God resists your pride, but he gives grace to the humble. Are you willing to humble yourself before God and say, Lord, I'm blind. I don't even know who I am. I don't know my estimate, my true value. Lord, show me. Give me this eye salve so I can wake up and see. I've lost my focus of the single eye kingdom. If your eye of the kingdom is single eye, your vision is clear. You see what time it is because a single eye has its focus on the king. And so you see what time it is right there with the single eye. But when you're blind, you have no kingdom vision at all. You don't know what time it is. You don't know the Lord is there. You know what the Lord is like. Oh, we need eye salve. Oh, if we could just buy with our pride and pay the price and bow before our God and say, Lord, I am nothing, but I don't realize it. Open my eyes to see. Whoa. It would change our lives, our congregations, our assemblies, because we're all infected with this incipient pride. Well, this is what the Lord says to the church. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Is it possible for the whole church in Laodicea to repent? Will they repent? Will we repent in these last days before Jesus comes? Will we see this blindness and this lethargy and this pride be reversed? Jesus would like it so, but he's calling for the overcomer. He calls to all those he loves. But when he calls to all that he loves, wait, there's some people who are listening. In the midst of this Laodicean church, there's some people who are listening. They're saying, wait a minute, do I hear somebody knocking? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who hears and my voice and opens the door, I'll come in with him. I'll dine with him. I'll love him. I'll have fellowship with him. He'll have fellowship with me. Do you hear him knocking on our door? Do you hear it? You see? Oh, but it's that whisper from the glory. Who hears it? The Odyssey is too busy. Besides, they got a big kind of door that opens automatically, in the front of the place. They don't hear that little side door over there where Jesus is outside, trying to get in for personal fellowship with those who are willing to hear, those who can even hear him knocking. Even in the midst of Laodicea, wouldn't it be wonderful if we actually heard him knocking, say, I really want to get into this assembly. I really want to get in among you people. I really want to show you who I am and let you see who you are. And I want you to be prepared as my bride. So listen to me. Let me in. Let me talk to you. Let me fellowship with you. But it's a still small voice. Wait a minute. There's the overcomer. How do you know? He who has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit's saying to the church. And I can just imagine when the letter was written and they read in Laodicea that there were some people in there that said, oh, Lord, we fall down and repent before you. And some people said, wait a minute, I'm not sure this is right. I think this is just John's opinion. Well, there are some overcomers. Maybe even the majority were overcomers. I don't know what happened there in Laodicea. I just know the town was wiped off the face of the earth by an earthquake, but that's another story. And then those who have an ear, who hear and obey and respond, he gives the most wonderful promise that an overcomer, that a son of Issachar, that a child of light could ever hear. Here's what he says. He who overcomes by his amazing grace, I will grant to sit him to sit down with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now we know the story. Yeah, Jesus ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father on his throne. And there the Holy Spirit was poured out upon him and out upon the church. And now he says, now I'm moving from the Father's throne to my throne. And he who overcomes in this Laodicean church at the end of this time, because you've heard my voice and you've repented and you're buying from me, when I come, you're going to sit with me on my throne in the millennial kingdom. Listen, there's nobody in Laodicea who deserves that. But this isn't a question of deserving. This is a question of being the Lord's and being willing to pay the price. To be that those crazy salmon who swim upstream at the possible loss of life because they know it's up there that they actually spawn. And it's for the Christian who overcomes and swims upstream, even when everybody else is swimming downstream. I'm amazed at how easy it is now to be a Christian. First of all, you don't have to be a Christian. Second of all, you can just go to some place and take a class and join. Third of all, you can just attend whenever you want. So if you've got a meeting on Sunday, it's 200 people, and you got a Wednesday night prayer meeting, it's 15 people. You've got 15 people in the church and a lot of visitors. I mean, you know, things are so easy now. You know, I think once a week's enough. Or I go to church online. I mean, I don't even want to get into all the ways that the Laodicean church has to get around being a disciple and bearing the testimony of Jesus. But you can't bear the testimony of Jesus alone. You have to be standing with at least 200 men from Issachar. You have to be able to stand with those who've been called and have heard and who've repented. So I bring this last message to you because the time is very near. And those who repent and they get that eye salve on, they say, wow. Coming of the Lord is very soon. Have you ever said that to some Christian at work or something? They say, well, I don't know about that. That's what people have been saying all along. Maybe it's going to be the 22nd century. Or until some crazy man comes along and says, look, we're building a big ditch out in Denver, Colorado, and we're all going to live there because Jesus is coming back September 12th, 2018. Then he finds 3,000 people who believe, and they all go out there. Now, we don't believe God, but we believe man, making up all kinds of crazy stuff. But when our eyes are open, what we see is, wow, he's coming quickly. I can hear a faint knock. I can hear the whisper in the glory. And you start singing glory, 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 hallelujah, and then they take you to a hospital to examine you. Brothers and sisters, in the last days, the Lord just looks for people. I hope it's the whole church. I hope whatever your assembly is, the whole assembly comes into a living testimony and expression of Jesus Christ. In these last days, to shine as lights in this world. But I can't guarantee what's going to happen to all those brothers and sisters. All I know is you and I have a choice. Are we going to hear his voice? If he tells us to repent, are we going to repent? If he tells us we're proud, are we going to ask forgiveness and humble ourselves before him? If he tells us to buy something, to pay a price, are we going to pay that price? That's the choice we have to make. We can slide and glide into the church of Laodicea, and I don't know where it's going to end up. It won't be good. But the Lord's looking for those who are saying, Lord, I want you. I want you, Lord, whatever it costs. I want you. I want to buy you. I want to buy you. I want to know you. I want to pursue you. I want to climb to you. I want to see you. I want to know you in your word. I want to know you in prayer. I want to know you in worship. Lord, I'm willing to pay the price. And you will pay a price. And you will know him. He who overcomes, I'll grant to sit down with me on my throne as I've overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. Be prepared. That's all we got to do. Just be prepared. Get back into the light and pay whatever price is necessary because there's a great tide of opposition that will continue to build against the righteous overcomer. But God is faithful. He'll give us grace to overcome. As John well knew, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The only way you discover that is by overcoming and seeing that he overcomes all that which tries to despoil our Christian testimony. May the Lord help us in these days. Let's pray. Lord, we heard it so many times from our brother Stephen that we know that you're coming very soon. As he expressed his heart, we amen. And for those here who have eyes to see, they also know he is coming soon. We pray for those who have ears to hear, because there are obediences to be done in this short, brief hour until you come, and you want to find us so doing when you come back. I pray that everybody here will take that overcoming road, everybody here would respond to your calling to a serious devotional and discipleship life. I pray that everybody here would be as Daniel's, as the children were taught this week. Oh, we set our heart to not be defiled. We set our heart to know you in these last days. We thank you for your grace that keeps us and heals us, and even when we stumble, picks us back up, purifies us, refines us for the end time, which is yet to be. So we commit all these things to you. Lord, you're in control. Come back for your bride. And may those be ready to receive you, singing glory, glory, hallelujah. The Lord is coming soon. In Jesus' name.